We have been studying in recent weeks the subject of elders, and we're going to continue doing that in our time this morning. And if you have missed any of the lessons and you have access to the internet, you can go to this web page that I've set up, and the audio from the lessons that we have presented thus far are found there. Just click on the title and you can listen to those lessons. And if you don't have access to the internet, a lot of people don't, and that's fine. Just let us know. We'll find a way to provide you with a CD, an audio CD of the lessons that you've missed, and that way you can be fully informed about the things that we have been looking at. I think it's important for all of us as members of this congregation, all of us, to be involved in this process. For you to be educated and informed as to what the Scriptures have to say about the various aspects of the subject of elders, as we examine ourselves to see if we have men who are qualified. After all, if we find that we have men that are qualified and we appoint them to serve as elders over this congregation, they'll be elders over all of us. And that's true if you are one who attends every service, or if you're one who, for whatever reason, is only able to be here on Sunday mornings. And so we want to make sure everyone is informed and educated, and we encourage you to everyone to be a part of this process as we go forward from this point. Now, we have on this page, you'll find all the lessons that we presented thus far, the three lessons on the qualifications of elders, and we'll continue those studies tonight. You'll find two lessons on the work of elders, and that's an area that we talked about before, the work of the shepherds over the flock, the work of elders as they oversee the local flock among which they are serving. And it was important for us to look at the work of elders so that those men who might be contemplating the work will know what would be expected of them, and that so we who are the congregation, we can know what to expect of them in that role as elders in the congregation. A lot of times, though, in congregations today, the congregation doesn't want to take any responsibility for the progress of the congregation, but simply to lay all the blame on the elders and they're not doing their job as to why the congregation isn't progressing as it should. But we need to understand that not only do elders have responsibilities, but members have responsibilities as well. Elders not only have responsibilities to the congregation, to the sheep, but we also, as the sheep, have responsibility to the elders, to the shepherds that may be in the local congregation. And that's where we want to focus our attention in our time beginning today. We'll spend a couple of weeks on this. But we want to understand that we have some responsibilities toward them. And if we will fulfill our responsibilities, and if the elders will fulfill their responsibilities to us, then a great deal of good can be done as a congregation working together in peace and harmony. But if one side or the other, if the elders aren't fulfilling their responsibilities to us, and if we're not fulfilling our responsibilities to them as our shepherds, then it's going to be disastrous. Congregations have been torn apart because of the problems that then arise with congregations in that situation. So we want to look today at the idea of the responsibility of the sheep toward the local shepherds. Now we can consider this very quickly and briefly just by stopping and thinking about what we've already considered in our studies. As we have been talking about the responsibilities of the shepherds to the sheep, the elders to the congregation, if we just think about what we talked about, then we can see already some of the responsibilities that we have to them. Well, elders, they are to feed. If they are to feed, then the members have the responsibility to partake of what they are feeding. From God's word, of course. Well, they are to lead, and thus we are to follow. They are to be examples to us, and thus we're to follow their examples. We are to imitate them, as we shall see. They are to teach, and thus we are to learn. They are to rule, and thus we are to submit to their rule. So already we can understand that we have a lot of natural responsibilities toward them just because they have those responsibilities towards us. But I do want us to consider more specifically some of the attitudes and responsibilities that we as the congregation as a whole must have toward the elders for them to be able to do their job well, for us as a congregation to be able to progress as the Lord would have us to do. And the first point we want to make in this study is that we must know the elders. And I take this from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 12, where Paul writes, "But we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." And so he says to know them. We need to know them. Just as elders are to know us, we need to know them. We need to, first of all, basically, we need to understand who they are. And that will be more of an issue in a larger congregation where you almost can get lost in the crowd. And sometimes if you haven't gone out of your way, you may not even know who the elders are. And that's not good. We need to know who they are. And, in the workplace, if you don't know who your superiors are, who the leadership is, then you're not going to be following their leadership. You're not going to be able to do as they would have you to do because you don't even know who they are. And the same is true in the body of Christ. We need to know who these men are. We need to know them. We need to know them and to know them by the lives that they are living and by the truth that they advocate. We need to know them. Ultimately, each member should feel free to go to the elders with a personal problem that may be going on in their life, seeking personal advice, personal help in some instruction in the ways of God. We should know them and feel comfortable to go to them. But that all begins with, first of all, even knowing who they are. But we've got to know more than just who they are. We need to be aware of what they are doing. We need to be aware of what they're doing. Now, there are a lot of times when an elder's work goes unseen because of the nature of what they're doing at the particular time. It may be totally unknown to anybody, and appropriately so. But in a lot of circumstances, we need to be certain that we know what they're telling us is going on. For example, in matters of corrective church discipline, when a brother or sister in Christ is not living like they should and the elders have sought to correct them of the sin of their life and they refuse to repent, they bring it to the knowledge of the congregation and asking for our help in trying to bring that wandering child of God back to the fold. We need to listen. We need to know what they're seeking to do and step in and do our part that they're asking us to do so that we can bring that lost soul back. They, because of their position and their knowledge of the intimate knowledge of the situation, they may understand more than we do about the sensitive nature time-wise. And so if we are not paying attention to what they're telling us that they're doing and asking for us to be involved in, to do it, to accomplish the things of the Lord, then some things may not be done in a timely manner, may not get done at all then, because we didn't make it a point to know them and to know the work that they're doing in our midst. In time, we need to know them well enough that we'll know what they want done and even know how they might want it done. But another thought crossed my mind. That is, we need to know their character. We need to know their character well enough to know what they mean when they say or do something. We need to know them well enough so that if they say or do something that in someone else's mind raises a flag, it doesn't raise a flag with us because we know them. We know them well enough to know that that's not at all what they were thinking when they said that. And so our mind doesn't even go there. We need to know them well. We need to know their character to avoid thoughts of impropriety when they make a comment of one sort or another. We need to know that their motives are pure, that they love the Lord, they love God's children, are seeking to do those things that are good and right. We need to know them their work, their character well. To know the elders means to recognize their authority, to respect and highly regard their leaderships. Understanding that many times the elders are really trying to know us so that they can help us. And to know that they are seeking to perform their duties well because it's in our best interest. But we've got to begin with a good knowledge of them, of their work, of their character, so that we can accomplish the things that they will guide us in doing in the local congregation. But I want us to go on to the next verse, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12 we have there. But let's notice what is said in the next verse, that we're told there to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. Well, as we have it there, to esteem them exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. The Greek word that is used here for esteem, the Greek word that is translated esteem, it has the basic meaning of to lead, to go before, to be a leader, to rule, command, to have authority over. And then Thayer goes on to say that it means to consider, deem, account, think, to esteem one exceedingly. And so the church should consider the elders as leaders and rulers, consider and acknowledge that they are in the state or the position of authority in the congregation, and have a great level of esteem for them because of that. In fact, notice that Paul makes that point, that we are to esteem them exceeding highly. One translation says that we are to show great respect for them. And indeed, I think that's true. So this is no casual idea of esteem and respect. We're to hold them in the highest regard. And when we consider the work that the Lord has given for elders to perform, as we have studied that work, we should indeed be made to honor and respect them highly. Their work isn't easy, and thus the very kind of person needed to fulfill that work would demand our respect, our esteem, our respect and honor toward them. But along with that thought is the idea of the qualifications that these men must meet, those qualifications that we're studying on Sunday evenings. Those brethren who meet the qualifications and are appointed to the office of elder, they are worthy of our high esteem, because they truly are men of high honor. And we should thus show them that in our words and our actions as we interact together. We are to esteem them highly because of our love for them. Esteem them exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. When we stop and consider again their work and that they are watching in behalf of our souls, you know, that's an awesome responsibility. And because of that work that they are doing, we ought to love them. And we ought to esteem them highly because of the love that we have in our heart for them. He went on to again say, for their work's sake. The degree of honor and respect is due to their noble work. We show honor and respect for those who do honorable work in our society. We might be talking about a judge, and how are we to address a judge? Well, Your Honor, you know, we're showing respect just by the way in which we address them. And there may be others as well in our society that we would show respect and honor, that we would esteem because of their work's sake. Well, elders, they do an awesome work. They spend countless hours praying to God for the church. Their hearts oftentimes breaks because of the indifference on the part of some in the congregation over which they are bishops. They've spent countless hours rolling upon their bed at night worrying about those Christians who are lukewarm, not really serious about their relationship to the Lord. They work hard in their responsibilities, and for that reason alone they are worthy of our high esteem. And so let us look upon them as the righteous men of God that they are. And in every way, let our love increase for them and their work, and let us show that love and esteem for them in the way in which we talk and act toward them. We must never forget that they are worthy of receiving honor, not constant criticism from the members. We're to honor them because of the authority that the Lord has delegated to them in the local congregation. There's one more thing I wanted to notice about this passage. At the very end of the passage, he says, to be at peace among yourselves. And I don't think it's an accident that this statement is coupled in this verse with the attitude that we're to have towards elders. If we have the kind of attitude that we should have toward elders, then we contribute to the peace and harmony, the unity of the local congregation. In Psalms 133 and in verse 1. Psalms 133 and verse 1. He says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I've been places where brethren weren't dwelling together in unity, where brethren were at odds with one another over one matter or another. And it is not a pleasant thing to be a part of at all. It is a refreshing thing to go from that kind of a situation to a congregation that has and shows love for one another, that is at peace with one another. And we're able to therefore focus our attention on the work God wants us to be focused on. And in a congregation with elders overseeing it, if every member will fulfill their responsibility toward the elders, those responsibilities that we're going to be looking at, then it'll be possible for us to dwell together in peace and harmony, to have a harmonious atmosphere for us to do the Lord's work in together. In Matthew 18 and in verse 7. In Matthew 18 and verse 7. Jesus says, "Woe unto the world because of occasions of stumbling, for it must needs be that the occasions come, but woe to that man through whom the occasion cometh." There are going to be difficult times for elders. For those men who might serve in a congregation such as this as elders, there'll be times that are going to be difficult and challenging. There are going to be times when words of discouragement are going to be heard. But let them not come from us. Let them not be from us. "Woe to that man through whom the occasion cometh," he says. You know, it causes great difficulty to them in the work that they are there appointed to accomplish. And so we need to make certain that all that we're saying and doing is going to add to the peace and harmony of the congregation as they seek to do their work. Finally, there, Romans chapter 12 and in verse 18. Romans 12 and verse 18. Where Paul says, "If it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men." And so Paul implies in those words that there are times when it just isn't possible to be at peace with all men. Indeed, there are times when division is exactly what the Lord would demand of us in those particular circumstances because of evil that's being done on the part of another. But as much as possible, Christians should strive to have peace with others, especially with their own brethren, especially the brethren that they labor with in the local congregation. And we should certainly strive for peace, but not peace at all costs, not peace at the cost of truth, but always seek to be at peace with one another. And again, that will make it possible for the elders to accomplish their work much more readily. Peace and growth, though, cannot exist in any congregation where the membership is constantly backbiting, constantly criticizing, sowing discord among themselves, especially when that discord is focused and aimed against the elders. And that happens all too often as well. If we want to be at peace among ourselves, then we've got to begin by esteeming the elders exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. But one other point we'll look at this morning, we'll save the rest for next week, and that is we must submit to them. And for this, we go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17, where Paul said, I don't know who the writer of the book of Hebrews was. A lot of people believe that it was Paul. There's some reasons to think it wasn't Paul. Some reasons to think it was. I don't know. It's confusing to try to figure it out. So I usually just say to the, making reference to the writer of the book of Hebrews. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them. For they watch in behalf of your souls as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were profitable for you." Well, to submit means to give into, to be in subjection to the wishes of another, and in this context, to give in to the wishes of the elders, to let their decision prevail over our own decision. The Greek word that is used here means to resist no longer, but to give way, to yield, metaphorically, to yield to authority and admonition, to submit. And so it means more than just obey. It means to have the attitude of mind to subject our judgment to that of another, to that of the elders. It means to desire to obey them. We must willingly submit ourselves to the authority and the admonition of the elders. Every Christian must submit themselves to the elders and not be contentious over every matter that may come up in the congregation. Things are going to come up, but we need to be careful not to be constantly critical of things. Only in matters that lead to disobedience to God are members to refuse to submit to the elders. In other words, only when elders are seeking to lead us in error, only then should we disagree and refuse to follow their lead. We must refuse to follow their lead in those cases. This means that we should be willing to do whatever that they would ask of us to do, as long again as it's not a violation of God's will. I think about the leadership of elders an awful lot like a corn maze. Now, you've seen these fields in various places, and they'll have a massive field of corn or whatever the crop might be, and then they'll cut these paths through there, and you're to find your way through. And people can get lost in them because they're so complicated. But you can see the shadow of the tower that this picture was taken from. It's possible to go up in that tower and just simply observe as people are going through the maze. But it's also possible to be up there to direct somebody as they're going through the maze, either yelling down to them the directions or, you know, radio or something, and say, "Alex, you need to take the next left, and that'll be the right way to go." But, you know, going to the right looks so good. It's a much nicer path. It's not as sunny. I think I'm going to go this other way. I think that might be the better way. How much sense does that make? It doesn't make any sense. Their role in the tower is to guide me to where I want to go, to where I need to go. And as long as I'll listen to them and submit to them, follow his leadership, his instructions in the path that I should go, then in the end, I'll be able to find myself to the goal. And I think of the work of elders in the same light, in the same way. That the work of elders is to tell us, to guide us in the way that we should go. It is by virtue of their qualifications and their work that they are accomplishing as they look out in behalf of our souls. They're guiding us. They're telling us we need to change our course. We're going down the wrong way. We need to listen. We need to recognize that they're seeking to lead us through the maze of this life, so that in the end we can find that great reward that is awaiting us. And so we need to submit and listen to them and follow their leadership. Submit ourselves to their will as they lead us in the path that will lead us to that eternal home in the end. And he said in that passage there, he said that they watch in behalf of our souls as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy. And I think that's a point that needs to be looked at all by itself. We need to be in submission to them so they can do their work with joy. And he says also at the end, "and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you." If we're not working in submission to the elders, he says ultimately it's not profitable for us. If they can't rule over us with joy because we've refused to submit, it's not profitable for us. It's not to our benefit. So to have the full benefit of having elders, for that full benefit to be seen in our own particular life, then we must, as individual Christians and collectively as a congregation, submit ourselves to the leadership, the authority of the elders in the local church. We need wise leadership today, but still we need wise following on the part of all the members as well. Again, as I said, we're going to look at some other areas of responsibility that we have as a congregation toward the elders. We'll do that in our time next Lord's Day morning. And again, the whole point of these lessons is to prepare us to examine the men of this congregation, to see if we as a congregation have men here that are qualified and that are willing, that can be appointed to serve in this capacity. That's our hope and our prayer. And that's what we're gearing up for. And so we want everyone to be fully informed. If, again, you've missed any of those lessons, just go to that link that I had up there earlier. If you didn't get it, let me know. If you need a CD, let me know. We'll get it for you. Because we want you to be fully informed as we go forward. Now, if you're here this morning, you're subject to the Lord's invitation. We want you to consider the need at this moment to make things right in your life with the Lord. If you've never become a Christian, there may be some in our audience this morning who've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. We don't want to leave without giving you that opportunity. We have all things in readiness to see you become a child of God today. It's only contingent upon a few simple things. If you believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you believe in Him as the Son of God enough that you're willing to turn from your sins. If you believe in Him enough that you're willing to tell others of your faith in Jesus. And if you believe in Him enough that you're willing to join Him in His death, burial, and resurrection in the watery grave of baptism, then you can become a Christian even today. Again, all things are in readiness. And we'd assist you, even this hour, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've done that and you've not been living like you should, get back on course. Ask God to forgive you the sins of your life. If you would like for us to pray for you, then we'd be happy to do that. If in any way we can assist you this morning, let your wishes be known while together we're standing and while we're singing.